Amen. Thank you, choir. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for, again, this time that we can gather together corporately for fellowship, for worship, for encouragement, for time in the Word. And I pray now, Lord God, that you would give me the ability to communicate your Word with clarity, with profoundness and yet plainness, with supernatural power, Lord, and fruitfulness. I pray that our hearts are open, Lord, to hear the Word you have for us this day. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would use me as your mouthpiece. I cannot do this without you. And I'm asking for you to help me to be accurate in the proclaiming of the great Word of God. And so, Lord, I just ask you to bless this time, Lord. I ask you, Father, to remove distractions. I pray, Lord God, that you will speak very intimately to us. And I pray this, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, we're in our series again, Exposing the Enemy, the Reality of Spiritual Warfare. Now, we're talking today, about 2 weeks ago, I talked about our real enemy, and I dealt with verses 10 through 12 of Ephesians 6, and we dealt exclusively or specifically with verse 12 for a bit, and we talked about the enemy that we have. This enemy is a spiritual enemy, and even when there are people who seem to be our enemies, our real enemy is the one who has deceived those persons, maybe even captivated those persons and used them against us as the people of God as we are advancing the agenda of God. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And I talked about some ways in which we overcome the enemy. I talked about how that first and foremost we must be people that are submitted to God. And that requires us, first of all, to have a relationship with Jesus. We have to be saved. You cannot overcome the enemy unless you're a saved person. And so there must be regeneration in a person's life, a person that's redeemed. And then we must be submitted to the Lord God. And when we do that, then we're able to obey Him and apply His Word to our lives, which allows us to resist the enemy. And as we resist the enemy on a regular basis, persevering in that, then the enemy will eventually flee from us. Now, he will regroup, and he will look for areas in which he can find weaknesses in us, and he will launch his attacks again. So we always have to be on guard, be vigilant, the Bible teaches us, because our adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him steadfast in the faith. And so there are ways in which we can overcome the enemy. Every person who has ever lived or is alive today is involved in spiritual warfare. Some don't know it. Some don't even believe there's a such thing as demons and angels. And some don't even believe there's a God. And yet they're involved in spiritual warfare. They're a victim of spiritual warfare because they're blind to the truth of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age blinds people to keep them from understanding the gospel. And so they're a victim and don't even know it. A lost person, that is a person who's not saved, a person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, will be decimated by spiritual forces. And the only hope that person has is the common grace that God allows them to keep the enemy restrained to certain levels in that person's life, because they have no ability on their own, because they're not Christ's, to overcome the spiritual forces against them. Now, people who are saved, they've been born again, adopted into the family of God. We have the Lord who gives us strength and power. He lives in us, works through us. He also gives us some tools that we're to put on to help us in this battle against spiritual forces. Now, know something this morning, that God is on His throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is at His right hand. The Spirit of God is before the throne and throughout the earth. God, in three persons, reigns forevermore. There are angels in heaven, and they're on assignment throughout the world. The writer of Hebrews says that angels are assigned to minister to the people of God. And among those elect angels, many years ago, maybe even before the creation of the universe, maybe just right after the creation of the universe, there was an archangel by the name of Lucifer who rebelled against God, taking a number of elect angels with him who also rebelled, And they tried to dethrone God, which is an impossible task. It is impossible for God to be dethroned. And so Satan, in his pride, thought he could. He could not. So he is assigned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, "But in the meantime, while the church age is going on right now, he is allowed a certain amount of time." And this has been the case since the fall of man until the Lord brings things to a conclusion at the end. Satan will have this limited reign over the earth and influence over people because of the rebellion of mankind. But there's coming a day when his little reign will end and he will be assigned to the lake of fire. And certainly there are forces at work even today, and they are against the people of God. They are against people in general. As people, we're made in the image of God, and the Lord desires to reconcile people to himself. And those that are saved, those that are redeemed, the Bible says, will one day receive a glorified body like the Lord's and will also reign with Christ. Now, Satan hates that. That's why he hates you and hates me. He desires to destroy us. He desires to cause us to retreat from what Christ has won for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So what we're not to do is allow the enemy to take ground from us. So how is it that we're going to stand against such a foe? How can we stand against such an enemy that's a spiritual force that has much more power than we have? How is it that we're going to be able to overcome him in the battles that we face? And by the way, those battles, for the most part, are temptations to fall into sin. Now, there are other types of things, afflictions that he might bring against us. There's even direct confrontations with these spirits that are part of warfare. But for the most part, I would say that into the 90 percentile of times that we're under attack from the enemy, it will be through temptation to fall into sin. So how is it that we stand against these forces that are tempting us to fall into sin? Well, first and foremost, we do so by depending upon the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We've got to trust in him, not ourselves. But then secondly, the scripture says that we're to take up the whole armor of God. And so he gives us the armor to enable us to stand against the tactics of the enemy. Verse 11 says, that word wiles in the New King James is a word that means strategies, it's tactics. He's been using the same strategies since the first human beings because they work. They work against us. And so he's using them. So how do we stand against that? By having on the armor of God. In verse 13, the Bible says, if we take up the armor of God, we can withstand in the evil day. That means this day of the enemy's work. We can withstand. That word withstand there is the same word translated in James 4, 7 as resist. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you, James says. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. And so it's speaking of a resistance to the enemy, a standing firm against the enemy. Now, if you notice in your Bible, and I've circled it in mine, you'll find the word stand several times appearing, withstand, and three more times we see the word stand in these verses, verse 11 and verse 13 and verse 14. As being emphasized to us to be resistant. Do not give ground to the enemy by giving in to those attacks, giving in to those temptations. But stand firm. Now, why does he say stand so many times? I think because we have a tendency not to stand but to run. I think sometimes we have a tendency to give in instead of standing firm in Christ, who gives us the victory. We need to persevere. And sometimes because things don't happen and we don't get this deliverance, you know, right off the bat, then we just give up and we give in. When in fact, we may be in that battle for some time. It could be a year, 2 years, that we stand firm and resist. But it's through that resistance, through our submission to the Lord, that the enemy eventually flees. And there is victory over that warfare that we're involved in. And so we do all of this by the strength and the armor that the Lord provides for us. So let's read the text, and we're going to launch in. And there are six pieces of armor that Paul gives us here in these verses for today. And I will only have time to do three this morning, and I'm going to give you the other three tonight. And we'll talk about what it means to put on the armor of God. So here's the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The armor of God is not put on magically. We don't necessarily say, okay, Lord, right now, I'm just imagining the belt of truth being put around my waist. I'm imagining the breastplate of righteousness being put on. Now, that might be a methodology that you use in submitting your life to the Lord. But it's not some magical formula that we do that suddenly we have on this spiritual armor. To put on the armor of God means that we are living a surrendered and holy life. To have on the armor of God means that we have submitted ourselves to the Lord. It means that we have surrendered ourselves to Him. It means that we desire to put to death sin in us and obey the word of the Lord. It is a surrendered life. It is a maturing life. When we are before the Lord and we are obedient to Him, then we are having the armor of God upon us. Now, what Paul does is he uses imagery here to help us understand how we can protect against the attacks of the enemy. And he uses a Roman soldier as an illustration. Many times in Paul's life, he had seen a Roman soldier. He had seen Roman soldiers in full battle armor, seen them marching as legions. He had also seen them and even rescuing him when he was being attacked by those who were against him in Jerusalem, which led to his first imprisonment, where he wrote down, by the Spirit of God's inspiration, this very letter to the church at Ephesus. And so he had seen these soldiers with their armor on, and then began to think, as the Spirit inspired him, of how this applies to a Christian soldier, which every one of us are. We're all in the army of God, and we're all in a warfare that we're facing against a real enemy who is ultimately defeated, but is still trying to rage a battle. And so that's the imagery that Paul's using when he uses this full armor of God illustration. In verse 11, the Word of God says that we are to put on the whole armor so that we might stand against the tactics, the wiles of the devil. And so we're to stand against everything that he is for. We are to stand against all evil and every tactic and temptation that comes toward us, tempting us to fall into sin and be whipped in a spiritual battle. That's why that the Apostle James says in James 4:4, he says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, John the Apostle says, don't love the world or the things in the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the world system. He's talking about that system of evil and indulgence in sinful pleasures and in that way of thinking and practice that is designed by the cultures of this world. And what happened is right behind all of that is the enemy himself shaping these cultures and shaping these belief practices and shaping these ideas that pull people away from the truth and get them involved in a life that is contrary to God, that blinds them to the truth of the gospel. And he uses this world system to tempt the fallen nature of humanity to give in to those things and again be blinded to the truth that would rescue us from slavery to sin. And he does all this because he desires to destroy humanity. Even believers, he desires to tarnish our testimony and ruin our witness and hinder our service and take away our joy and rob our peace. That's what he wants for us. And he knows if we're in sin, that's exactly what will happen to us. And so he is tempting. I read this past week where that 9 out of 10 youth, that is those who are professing Christian youth, 9 out of 10 that do not remain faithful after graduation from high school, were taught by parents that worldly things should have the preeminence over Christ and the church. Parents did not teach these things with their mouths, but with their actions, their schedules, and their wallets, Nelson said. And this is all backed up by Lifeway research. And what he's saying is, when parents began to be so enthralled with the world and led astray from a devoted life to Christ, it affected in a negative way the majority of their children who have abandoned the things of God. There's collateral damage every time we embrace the temptations that are thrown our way. And so we're to stand against the enemy, even when it seems insurmountable. How many times have you ever faced an attack of the enemy, a major temptation, maybe there's a sin you're struggling with, or there's an affliction of your life, and you think this is insurmountable. How can I ever overcome this? How can I resist this? That's just an illusion. Because I'm telling you, Jesus has given us the victory through his grace and through his salvation work. We just need to appropriate the truth that he's provided for us in his word. It reminds me of all the trees that have fallen during the storms. I mean, how many of you had trees falling all over the place? And you get all in your yard and this kind of thing. And they stack up and you look at it and you think, this is too big. How are we ever going to overcome this? The only way to overcome it is one cut at a time. Isn't that right? You just start sawing and just start moving. And if you've got some equipment, that's great. Get you a skid steer with a grapple on it or something like that and move in there and get that stuff up and pile it all up. And before long, what looked insurmountable is gone. It's just one cut at a time. And so what we have to do is when things look insurmountable, we think we cannot overcome this attack of the enemy, we're to stand fast in the faith. We're to stay faithful to the Lord, depending every moment, sometimes second by second, upon the strength and grace he provides. And before long, we see that the enemy is defeated. And what once looked insurmountable is now just an easy day for us. And so we're to stand fast with the armor of God on us. So what does it look like to put on the full armor of God? Now remember, this is talking about a surrendered and holy life. We put the armor on by submitting to the Lord and obeying him. Well, first of all, in the first piece of armor talked about in verse 14, if we're going to be armored against the attacks of the enemy, then we must surrender to be people of integrity. Verse 14 says to put on the belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth was something that was placed underneath the armor of a Roman soldier. That Roman soldier would wear what we'd call a dress, but it's a tunic kind of thing. And he might have his little tunic on. It might come down to right here on him, and he'd just walk around with that thing on, and it'd just be kind of free-flowing. But now if he was going to go to battle, he'd put either his girdle on or that belt on that would just sort of pull all of it together and keep it around his waist. And that way he was free to move, you know, without getting hung up on his garment flopping around like that. So he could move better. Some even think that this might even be the belt that the sword hung on also. But it was essential to be able to move properly, to be able to fight, to be able to strategically do what he was trained to do. So he had to put on the belt of truth. So what's Paul talking about when he tells us to put on that piece of armor? How is it that we put on the belt of truth? Well, scholars have debated this for years, and there are two schools of thought on what the belt of truth is. Some say that the belt of truth is really describing a person who lives truthfully and trustworthy. And certainly it's a person who can be counted on. It's a person who lets his or her yes be yes and her no be no. It's a person that can be counted on. It's a person that's honest. It's a person who is faithful to his or her commitments. It's a person that's just can be counted on. Now, what I can see today, and probably you too, and even among those who profess to be believers, is there's seems to be a dangerous level of allowance to untruthfulness in our lives. That is, we don't mind telling a lie. We don't think it's a big problem. We don't think it's a big problem to cheat on tests or just ignore certain set rules that are set up. All those things are really a violation of integrity. Christians ought to be honest, don't you think? We should speak the truth. The Lord Jesus said we should. James said we should. The Apostle Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 4 here in the book of Ephesians, therefore put away lying. I mean, it's a serious situation that when we just allow ourselves to lie. What we're doing is we're not allowing the armor of God really to be set on us. And we're opening up opportunities for the enemy to exploit us and have a platform in our lives if we're going to not tell the truth and not be trustworthy. And so some believe that is the proper interpretation. And then others would say that it's people who live by the truth of God, by right doctrine. And I'm not sure we can really discern with absoluteness which one of these is right. I think probably both of them are. I think when you've got a person who lives by the right doctrines of life, the right truth of God's Word, then they will also be a person that is characterized by speaking the truth. And they're trustworthy and they're people of integrity. So what that would tell me is that's what the Scripture says should be true of those that He has saved by His grace. Because, see, He cannot lie. And He is the author of truth. All truth comes from Him. So if I'm to be armored against the enemy, I am to be submitted to the truth of God's Word. I am to be submitted to obey Him in speaking truth and being trustworthy in my life. And I'm buckling on the belt of truth. It will help me resist the temptations. And some of those temptations might even be to be dishonest, to tell lies. Because if we'll start there, it'll compound. He'll get a stronger and stronger foothold in our lives. So we put on the belt of truth. A second thing is, if we're going to stand against the spiritual forces that come against us, then we must surrender to be people of righteousness. Verse 14 says, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, here's something that's interesting, and it's pretty clear by the language of this text. But the verb here, put on, is in what's called the middle voice, which means it's something that we have to do. So it's a responsibility of the believer to put this on. So it is something that we do by the grace of God. Now, we never do anything good on our own. You ever notice that? We need the grace of God. We need the strength and power of God. So He gets all the credit and the glory for anything good that's accomplished through our lives because He's the one that allows it to take place. And He should be praised because of it. But here what we're to do is put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what in the world is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, there are two schools of thought on this, and I think they're both together also. One aspect is, some believe this is referring to the act of justification. When we're saved and our sin is forgiven and we are declared righteous, and the Bible teaches us that the righteousness of Christ is given to us. And many say that's the breastplate of righteousness, and certainly that is true. But there seems to be probably the greatest emphasis here is that this is a practical righteousness. Because we've been saved, because that the sacrifice of Christ has been appropriated into our lives, we've been made righteous in His sight by the Lord Jesus, then we're to surrender to Him, to obey Him, and therefore the result is right conduct. It's right conduct toward God and other people. It's loving people. It's being morally pure. It's being ethical. It's obeying the laws of love, the moral laws that are given to us in the Word of God that help us to become more like Jesus. It's a holy life. It's what's being described here. So that would mean if I choose to be unholy in my life and just ignore God and just ignore His ways and just embrace my ways and whatever impulse I have and whatever the world's influencing me to do, then I'm leaving my life unprotected. I'm not going to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. He sees my vitals are open, and he will not waste his arrows. He will sink them deep in us. And those temptations will be strong, and if we're not surrendered, then what will happen is we will give in to them, and sin always compounds. You ever notice that? You ever notice when one sin takes hold in our life, then another one comes, and another one comes, and it leads to such pain in a person's life. Let me show you something in your Bible. Look in chapter 4, verse 22. Here's what the Scripture teaches us here. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's a renewal that happens when we get saved. But I want to tell you something else that happens. There's a continual renewal that happens when we're in the Word daily, when we're engaged in prayer daily. There's a renewing of our mind, a focus of a mindset that makes a huge difference in how we live life. Then he goes on to say that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I read this morning in my devotion, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through chapter 7, verse 1. And in that text, it's talking about how we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, we are to be separate from the world, so to speak. We're not to be living as those in the world. And verse 1 of chapter 7 says we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that holiness might be perfected in us. What is this? This is just a life of surrendered obedience. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It takes time in the Word and time listening to biblical preaching and teaching to help me understand how to live righteously. You with me? I mean, I ought to be here today because I'm preaching the Bible today. So I'll be listening. And I want to hear what... And I don't want to be resistant toward this. You know, sometimes if we're preaching the truth of God's Word that actually convicts, it actually is contrary to our lives, then one of our initial reactions is, I don't know if I believe that or not. I'm not so sure. I think that's just one of these ploys that preachers do to control people. I don't understand that logic. Maybe some cult leader controls people. I guarantee you one thing. This preacher here don't control any of y'all. Nobody controls y'all except the Lord. I mean, you're going to do what you're going to do. Isn't that right? What do I gain from this? Well, I might tick somebody off. I mean, it's not gaining much if you want to look at it that way. But if you're faithful to the Word of God and you happen to love the Lord and you love the people God's called you to serve, then what you want to do is give them the truth so they can be armored. And be armored for life. It's not about trying to beat somebody up. It's about trying to keep people from getting beat up. That was good. I didn't even plan to say that. That just kind of came up. I'd write that down if I were y'all. And give that to me after so I don't forget to say it in the next service. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The greatest miracle God can do is take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, put him back into an unholy world, and keep him holy." That's those who have on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's a couple of verses that's meant a lot to me here lately. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Soberly means self-control. You don't give in to the passions, the sinful passions that we have. All of us have it. We live with right conduct, righteously. We live godly, devoted to Him, and become like God in behavior, imitating His behavior. So if we're going to stand against the enemy's assaults, then we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That just means we surrender to live by the Bible. That's as simple as I know how to put it. And when we are, we're actually being protected from falling into those temptations that can wreck our lives. A third piece of the armor is this. We surrender to be people of the gospel. Verse 15. Now, Paul uses a metaphor here of putting on sandals that are worn by Roman soldiers. They had thick leather bottoms and hobnails, cleats on the bottom of them so they could stand firm and not slip and fall. You don't want to slip and fall down and somebody stand over you with a sword. That's not a good position to be in. Well, if you're in a maneuver, some formation in the Roman army, one person slips down, then that can affect the entire formation. And so you had these cleats on the bottom of your sandals, and you stand firm against your enemy. And so here it's talking about having on, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? A readiness. Because of the gospel of peace. Well, it's a twofold meaning. Number one, Paul is referring to the peace that one has from receiving the gospel. Satan often attacks using anxieties, fears, and boy, that will wreck us. If we let those things take hold in our lives, they will wreck us. But listen, the gospel brings peace. It brings peace. Because I know who I belong to. I know where I'm headed. I know my eternity is secure in Christ and Christ alone. There's peace. But also, secondly, this speaks of those who are ready to take the gospel places. Advance the gospel in the community. Anyone who has the peace of God in their life that's been appropriated through the gospel wants to tell others of the peace that comes through the gospel. And I'll tell you this, a church and made up of believers that are committed to taking the gospel to their community and the world are a force to be reckoned with in terms of spiritual warfare. They are standing firm. It's those that are wishy-washy and that are on everybody else's agenda but God's that give in so easily to the attacks of the enemy and find themselves wrecked and divided because they've not stood fast, that they're not ready to stand against the enemy because their agenda's not God's. It's not advancing the gospel. And so we should be advancing the gospel. And as we do that, listen, we understand something. Do you know that if my personal agenda is to make sure the gospel gets to people, it affects how I live. Do you know that? It affects how I will react and act in certain circumstances because I do not want anything to hinder people from coming to Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:33, he said that he's actually living to please others. And what he meant by that is, I'm going to be careful how I behave around people so that I might save some. He says in verse 33. And so we're ready to take the gospel to people. But listen. When we're armored with the gospel of peace, we know something that makes us ready for battle. We know that there's a kingdom that awaits us where no tragedy occurs. Because a great tragedy occurred 2,000 years ago. When the sinless one died for sinners. And he died to save us from certain death. And he rose from the dead making the statement that he is the Son of God. And he saves from this sin-cursed world. This world full of sorrow and destruction and death. And he redeems all who believe in him. We've got to stand in the peace that the gospel brings to us. We're assured of a place where no hurricane hits and where no loss takes place, no loss of life because of someone else's carelessness takes place. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a place where there is no evil. That's where we're headed someday. There is no heartache. And so the gospel gives me that peace. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I've said this before the past couple of weeks, but we've all been shaken by this storm, and we have all been shaken by the subsequent tragedies that happened after that, what took place last Wednesday. I found it hard to hold back tears on Wednesday night, and I didn't really even know any of those folks, but I just was mourning with those who were mourning, weeping with those who weep. And so many of us have been shaken by just the events that's taken place in the past 2 or 3 weeks. But we have to be reminded of something. This is not our permanent home. This old world will one day dissolve. We have a place secured and prepared for us by our Lord, again, where nothing of any tragic circumstance ever takes place, where there is no sorrow and there is no suffering and there is no heartache. It is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns with perfection. And all that happens is good. And in the meantime, to be ready to stand against the forces of the enemy, we need to tell that to others. Because if there's one thing I believe is happening, as I mentioned earlier, I think God is softening hearts, opening minds to the truth of the gospel. We've got to tell others. Let's just tell them the good news of the gospel of peace. And watch God do His work. So for us, let's put on the armor. Let's be a people of integrity. Put on the belt of truth. Let's be a people of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's be a people that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because we're resting in that peace. And we're telling others of the good news. Folks, I did a memorial service on Friday, and I told the folks there that I'm not playing any games. This is just on my heart from all that's happened in the past couple of weeks. Listen, if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. Today. You don't need to leave this place and say, I'll do it some other time. You may not have some other time. Today may be the only day, my dear friend. And I'm telling you, Jesus went to a cross for you. And your sin was put on Him. And He took the wrath of God for you. And He rose to be your justifier. Will you turn from sin today and receive Him as your Savior? He will change you forever. You may have been in church all your life, but you know you're not saved. And you can wrestle with it right now and be involved in a battle because the enemy says, don't do it. Don't do it. You got plenty of time. What are folks going to say? He's a liar and a deceiver. Don't listen to him. Listen to the wooing of God. And come to him today. We're going to stand to sing, and you just come on and meet me in front and say, I need Jesus today. Others may need to come to this altar and just do some business with God here. And just say, Lord, I'm surrendering and putting on the full armor of God. However God's working, let's obey Him. Maybe He's saying, I want you to unite with the church today. However He's speaking, let's obey Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Now help us to appropriate what You've taught us through Your Word. I pray, Lord God, we've understood it clearly. I pray You'll help us to appropriate it now. Help us to put on the armor of God by surrender to You. And I pray, Lord, for those You're working on right now to save, I pray, Lord, they will come and receive Jesus. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.